because he lives about 3 or 4 hours away from where we live, so we don't see one another just quite as much as we would like. And Elizabeth would no doubt want to say we don't see the grandchildren quite as much as we like. Anyway, let's read from James chapter 1, shall we? James chapter 1. Now, I'm not being paid to give this commercial, but we were at the Bible Museum yesterday, and we had an excellent time, and I know it's so near, you never visit the attractions near you, but I would recommend you go to the Bible Museum, and we trust the Lord will bless the ministry of that place. If I may just say one thing with a note of sadness, I can't imagine anywhere in the United Kingdom, except Northern Ireland, where there would be anything like the market for people interested in the Bible to go to a place like that. And I say that with some sadness, but that's just a statement of fact about the situation in UK and in Western Europe generally at the moment, even by comparison with the United States. Let's read from James chapter 1, shall we? Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. God will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Just wanted to think for a few minutes about this passage about the word of God. Now, this book, The Letter of James, was written by someone who would have tremendous privilege. James, along with the other relatives, the brothers and sisters, was brought up in Nazareth, and I believe he was the brother of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was born first, and of course he was born by virgin conception, but I believe that the brothers of the Lord referred to afterwards. The simplest view, which I strongly hold, is they were the natural children of Joseph and Mary. You know, it's a tribute, not a tribute, it's a sad commentary on the human heart that the Gospels record neither did his brothers believe in him. Isn't that amazing? These men lived under the same roof as Jesus in Nazareth. And no doubt they respected their older brother, but they did not accept his messianic claims. But things have changed, because James now writes, verse 1, as a servant of God, no doubt he would have always have thus described himself, and he adds, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, or as some versions render it, our glorious Lord. So things had changed. And I think the explanation for that change is given to us by Paul, when in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, and the risen Lord appeared to James. And it seems that that was the transformation, that our Lord appeared in resurrection glory to James, his brother, and that transformed his life. Because we meet him in the book of Acts as one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And now he writes this letter. And It's a transformation, isn't it? As we've seen, he now fully recognizes who the Lord Jesus really is. Now, James is a practical letter, and it's all about the testing of our faith. Look at verse number 3, the testing of your faith. That's what this epistle is all about. Now, some people have said that the epistle of James is kind of disjointed. Use that word in the United States, disjointed. As if it was James's sermon notebook, and he just kind of pasted together different messages. I have a project which I'm going to do when I get home, God willing, and get my message notes all organized properly. I'm very respectful of these brothers who have boxes and files, you know, never mind those who have got them all on their computer. But I am hoping to organize my notes a little better. And some people have said that James just kind of pasted together a few of his notes. No, that's a misunderstanding. There is a theme throughout the epistle, and the theme is this: the testing of our faith. And it's very obvious from the reading we did this morning that that is the theme of that passage as well, isn't it? Notice the very solemn words that we read in our verses when we read words like these, that someone can deceive their own heart, verse 26. And the possibility is that James is here writing for us to test our faith. But in this section, it's testing of our faith by our attitude to the Word of God. The whole epistle is about the testing of our faith. But in particular, this section we've read this morning is all about testing our faith by our attitude to the Word of God. Verse 22, what a solemn word, deceiving yourselves. Look at verse further down in verse number 26. We've quoted it already, deceiving your own heart. So James wants us to be sure of our faith, and he provides these tests. And here is one of them, by our attitude to the Word of God. Now, for the next few minutes, I just want to highlight two or three things. First of all, three great truths about Scripture I want to lift from this passage. Number one, Scripture is one of God's greatest gifts. That's what we're singing about in that hymn, isn't it? It's the mine of truth. It's the garden of delights. It's the armory by which we can equip ourselves for the spiritual conflict. What a gift from God Scripture is. I hope I won't be misunderstood in saying this. In Washington, D.C., or near Washington, D.C., of all places. But in the coronation service, now I'm old enough to have been alive when Her Majesty the Queen was crowned, but I'm not old enough to remember it. You can do the mathematics and work that out. But when the Queen was crowned, it was the privilege of the then moderator, that changes every year, of the Church of Scotland to present a copy of the Scriptures to the Queen. And I say this with no disparagement to this republic in which I stand. And when the Bible is presented, words like these are used. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. This is the most precious thing that this world affords. I hope that when Prince Charles is crowned someday in the future, these words will be used again. So the Bible is presented, and these words are true, aren't they? This is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Look what we read in verse number 17. Every good gift and every perfect boon comes down from above. And among these many great gifts, one of the greatest is the written word of God. You know, if you go to the Bible Museum, and again I repeat, I'm not being paid a fee for this commercial, you'll read something of the great sacrifices that were made. I actually heard some people gasping when we saw the little film about William Tyndale, how he was strangled and then burnt at the stake for his faithfulness to the Word of God. And you know, every English-speaking Christian, whether in North America or in the other parts of the world where English is spoken, or in the British Isles, should really honour the memory of William Tyndale, for he was the man really, and from him and his Bible descend really all our translations even to this day. And that was his fate, wasn't it? And I actually heard someone gasping when perhaps never heard that before. You know, the sacrifices that were made, just even to have the Bible in English, what a gift from God it is. Secondly, the Bible is God's word is necessary in initial salvation, what we call regeneration or the new birth. Look at verse number 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth. That's what we call the implanting of new life, regeneration or the new birth. And what does God use to give men and women new life in Christ? He uses his word. He uses his word. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean there has to be a specific Bible passage, but somewhere along the line, God uses his word, whether it's listening to the word of God being preached in a building like this, or whether it's listening to the word of God preached in the media, on the television, or through the internet, or whether by reading a Christian booklet or a Christian book, or whether by seeing a poster displayed, or whether someone sharing one-to-one. You know, so we could go on. But somewhere or other, the word of God is there. Either the word of God read or preached or quoted or perhaps even paraphrased or explained. But God uses his word to give men and women new life in Christ. Peter says much the same, doesn't he, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So God's word is a great gift from him. Secondly, God's word is used to bring men and women to a new life in Christ. It's essential in regeneration that the word of God is used. Notice a very interesting expression at the end of verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's interesting, isn't it? What I think that means is this. One day God's going to transform the whole universe. But what he's done in the lives of his people is the first installment of that. We read in Romans chapter 8 that we have the first fruits, the first fruits of the Spirit. But this, James puts it differently. We are the first fruits. So Christians today are the pledge and guarantee. What God has done in our lives is the pledge and guarantee of what one day God is going to do cosmically. But thirdly, God's word is not only essential in initial salvation, it's also essential in continuing salvation. Look at the phrase that's used in verse number 21. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. That, in context, clearly doesn't mean initial salvation. It means continual salvation. And if you want to use the technical term, this is not regeneration now. This is progressive sanctification. For example, it's expressed in the Psalms, isn't it? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto, according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So here's three great truths about the Bible. Number one, it's a good gift from God. Number two, it's essential in initial salvation, new birth. Number three, it's essential also in the new life, in continual salvation, which the word of God is able to save our souls. But James is a very practical man. And James would want us to say, so what? So what? And if he were here, he would ask the question, so what? What difference does it make? Well, let's look very briefly now, not at three great doctrinal statements about Scripture, but three challenging commands about Scripture. Three challenging commands about Scripture. And the first is in verse number 19. Everyone should be quick to hear. Now, I know it's arguable that is generally, we should be more eager to hear than to speak. Some preachers who maybe express themselves in a rather more earthy way, and don't get too agitated, nothing terrible is going to come. Some preachers who express themselves in a more earthy way than I would tend to, would point out we have two ears and one mouth. And we apply that verse this way, we should be more eager to listen than to speak. And I think an argument, and some very scholarly people argue too, that's probably what the verse implies. But I think we can also say it also in context means being quick to hear the word of God, being quick to hear the word of God. Now, your very presence here this morning proves that you're trying to practice that verse. But that's the first of the practical commands, be quick to hear. Am I quick to hear the word of God? Do I seek to spend some time each day in reading the Holy Scriptures? As I've hinted at already, what a privilege. What a privilege. Bought with martyr's blood. That we should hold the word of God in our own language and be able to read it and understand it for ourselves. Am I swift to hear? Do I come to a place where the word of God is preached? Do I turn to the word of God on a daily basis? Do I pray in the words of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law? Am I swift to hear? In those days, it was very literal, of course. They would come to a synagogue or a gathering of the Christian assembly and they would hear the word of God read and spoken. For us, we can hear it in other ways. But as well, but the same principle applies. We need to be swift to hear. Secondly, I should be eager to receive. I should be eager to receive. I'm not just to hear it, I've also to receive it. Look at what we read in verse number 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. These folks had made a confession of faith. They were already Christians, albeit Christians with a Jewish background, but Christians nonetheless. And they had experienced the new birth. And as part of the experience of the new birth, the word of God had been implanted into their hearts. You know, there was a man who was actually already a minister before he was converted, way back in the great days of the revival, about the same time as the Great Awakening in America. He was a man who was in a village called Haworth in Yorkshire. And after he became a real Christian, he said, it was as if that God gave me a new Bible. And a distinguished Bible teacher of more recent days says, it's as if the Holy Spirit walked into the room when I trusted Christ and switched the light on. It's a different book to you, isn't it, when you become a Christian? And that's the implanted word. You know, Psalm number 1 says, doesn't it? In God's law, I delight. In God's law, the righteous man finds delight. Do I delight in the word? It's the implanted word. There's a new affinity between me and God's word. Well, receive it with meekness then. Receive it with meekness. Notice there's a negative and a positive in this text. We are called to put away all filthiness. If you use the old King James, you will see the remarkable form of words that follows, the superfluity of naughtiness. When the school I went to, that was a text that was sometimes read at the morning assembly, presumably on the basis that teenage boys would know what the superfluity of naughtiness meant. But it's slightly better translated here. I was reading from the English Standard Version. Putting away rampant wickedness. Now, this is even for Christians. We can be guilty of all these things. We have to put these things aside. Put these things aside. There is a negative side to the Christian life. I know we're living in days in which some people tell us there's nothing negative at all. But here's the negative side. I should put away. What a challenge. Filthiness and rampant wickedness. And positively, receive the word. And receive it with meekness. Now, there are many things in the Bible that cut across our culture today. Many things in the Bible cut across our culture today. But actually, there are many things in the Bible that are cut across every culture. And many things in the Bible that challenge every person, whatever their background is. But we should seek to follow the word of God and receive it into our hearts so that it will guide us and lead us and direct us. James, are you finished? You've told us that I need to be swift to hear. You've told us I should be eager to receive and receive it with meekness, not sitting in judgment on Scripture. Sadly, that's what many Christians, even Christians, do today. But letting Scripture sit in judgment in us. even though it's against the culture, even though it seems as out of date, as old-fashioned, as antiquated, let's receive it with meekness. And you know, there are many areas. Time forbids me to give examples, but you know the kind of areas where this is so true today. But you know, it's not just in these areas, but in our personal lives as well. We need to receive with meekness the word of God. But James has one more thing to say, and it's the most characteristic of all. It's good to be a hearer, but look at verse 22. But not a hearer only. But not a hearer only. You know, my dear friends, this morning, James had a remarkable experience on one occasion. And the remarkable experience, and many remarkable experiences as a young man, no doubt, but one remarkable experience was the day when he heard the Lord Jesus say, "Who is my..." Let's just look at the text. Luke chapter 8, verse 21. I want to say, this was shared to me when I was preaching in this passage some years ago. A brother shared this text with me at the door, which is just to prove that sometimes that can be a very profitable exercise for all concerned. Look at verse 8:21. These words were burnt into the heart of James. Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those," notice this, "who hear the word of God and do it." Have you ever noticed that text before? And when James becomes a committed follower of Jesus, these words have been burnt into his heart. For he writes to others who claim to be followers of Jesus and said, "Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word." I just want to leave it with you. It's good to be a hearer, but not to be a hearer only. To put into practice what we hear. And that's my message to you this morning. This is how we should treat the word of God. Be eager to hear it, yes. Be eager to receive it, yes. But above all, be eager to do it, to put it into practice. And that's what James wants us to be. Those people whose lives are really transformed by the word of God. What a gift it is. What a privilege it is to have the word of God. How God has used it in our lives already. In initial salvation, and I trust to some small degree in growth and grace. But what are we to do about all this? Let's hear it. Let's receive it. Let's, by God's good grace, seek to practice what we read or what we hear. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who were inspired to write it. We thank you for those who have made it their business to study it and to teach it. We thank you for those who have translated it for us. We thank you for every way in which your word is brought to our attention. We pray for all who have preached the word of God today or will preach it later on. We thank you for every place where the gospel is proclaimed and the word of God is taught. Bless every such congregation, we pray, and bless those who have sought to teach and preach the word of God today. Bless us here, we pray. Bless the congregation of your people who gather in this place. Bless them and help them in all that we seek to do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the gracious Holy Spirit be with all of us now, we pray, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.